All right, let's dig in. I pray that you are enjoying this series. I know we're just in week two. I love the subject of apologetics. I certainly hope you enjoyed last week as we talked about truth and what truth is, and we shared some very important and crucial points to truth and what truth is all about. First, we talked about truth being unchangeable. All truth is unchangeable. Secondly, all truth is absolute, meaning if it's true for everybody, everywhere, at all times. It's truth. And lastly, truth, all truth, survives the law of non-contradiction, meaning it can't contradict itself. And it's important that we keep those points in front of us, especially as we dive in to the rest of this series, even today, as we look into the evidence for a creator. And my wife will tell you, as I've preached this series before, this is her favorite message today inside of this series. And she asked me what my favorite message was inside of this series. And my response is like, man, you can't put me in that spot. It's like picking which kid you like the best. The last one, amen, you know. So stick with us, because the last one's going to be awesome. It's my favorite. But as we turn to the evidence that supports our belief in a creator, as we turn to it, mind you, we're not going to be necessarily looking at this through a Christian perspective or looking at it through the lens of the Bible today to prove these points. Remember, we're on the road to proving our truths in God. So we need to view evidence through the eyes of science. And we need to view evidence through the eyes of philosophy in this series. And in order to accomplish that, we must prove it step by step. Not heading right to it's true because the Bible says it's true, brother. Number one, they don't even believe the Bible. So why use the Bible to prove that? We first have to validate the things that the claims of the Bible stand on. Does that make sense? And then we'll build our case for theism from there. Theism is theos, meaning God, ism, belief in theism. We are theists here. And so today we're looking to the case for a creator. The case for intelligent design. I don't believe that we were and are the result of random chance. I believe that we were specifically designed, right? Like Psalm 139, 14 says, I praise you, right? Because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. I know your works are wonderful, and I know that well. We believe that there was and is intelligence behind the design we call life. I believe that there is intelligence and was intelligence behind the design we call you and me. Amen. I don't believe that I'm the result of evolution's claim of natural selection. I don't believe that there is any evolutionary connection, that any trans-species transformational connection between a Caribbean palm tree and a North African elephant and a Missouri housefly and an Atlantic Maine lobster or a cute baby monkey to me. I just don't believe it. No matter the similarities you see between two of them right there, I just don't believe that there's a connection. Friends, I'm sorry, but if you want to talk about faith, it takes more faith to believe that than it does to believe that there is intelligence behind this beautiful design that you see on the screen behind me called life. But going back to last week, does simply me believing it make it enough to be truth? No. Belief doesn't change a thing about truth, because truth is unchangeable. So we got to look to evidence. Let's look at the evidence for a creator. Or let's see if there is any evidence to a creator, right? Because if God exists, if a creator exists, then that means we have a creator. That means that we have an origin, then that can be explained, right? Because if from God came all things, then to God all things will ultimately point. And that's numero uno here. That's the first thing that we need to look at to prove the existence of a creator, if there is one, that's going to the origin of it all. The definition of origin is the point at which something comes into existence. The raw definition of origin, that's a universally accepted definition, that's science's definition of origin, the point at which something comes into existence. So here's the question. How did our world come into existence? And mind you, it's a big world. You know how big this universe is? Man, it is huge. Check out this 1 minute and 33 second video on how big this world is.
Seen from Earth, our sun is a blinding ball of light. But take away the glare, and one of the most powerful objects in the universe appears in our own backyard. It's a ball of superheated gas that's been lighting our solar system for 4.6 billion years and dominates all life on Earth.
The sun is 93 million miles away, and that means in actuality, it's immense. You could fit a million Earths inside the sun.
It's nearly a million miles in diameter, yet our sun is tiny compared to the really big stars out there. Eta Carinae, over 5 million times larger than our sun. Betelgeuse, 300 times larger than Eta Carinae. If it was our sun, it would reach as far out as Jupiter. And then there's this monster, VY Canis Majoris, the largest star ever discovered, a billion times bigger than our sun.
Isn't that insane? There's a star named Betelgeuse. That's crazy. I love that. You want to get nuts? Let's get nuts. Like, I thought that was crazy, you know? And so, but think about that. You know, think how big the universe really is. How did this big world, I know some of you just watched that video like me, I'm like, what? Like, that's so big. How did this big world come into existence? Theism's claim to this question, you and I claim to this question where this big world came from is God. If we look to our origin, it all starts with God, baby, right there. Mainstream atheism, however, has a claim to this subject that they have held on to and have believed for the longest time, and it's this. There is no origin. The universe has always existed, so therefore, it didn't come from anything. There was no beginning. Therefore, there is no need for a beginner. Therefore, there is no God. And as we can easily see in looking at these two claims, both are claiming to be truth. And as we learned last week, truth cannot contradict itself. So let's look at those two claims. Let's start with the contradiction on this question. Has the universe always existed, or did the world come into existence? Was there a beginning or not? Are you ready? I'm going to give you as quickly as I can five pieces of evidence that will prove the universe had a beginning. And some of you may be looking at me right now like, why do we have to go through this? Of course, we know that there's a beginning. Just prove to us the existence of God already. It's important to understand that to prove there was a beginner, we first have to prove there was a beginning. Frank Turek, in his book, I Don't Have Enough Faith to Be an Atheist, points to science and he says, in the beginning there was a great surge. And he uses this word surge as an acronym, each letter representing something that he calls a piece, an overwhelming piece, a strong piece of evidence that points to the world having a beginning. First off, S, he says, in the beginning there was a great surge. S meaning the second law of thermodynamics. Thermodynamics, I'm sure many of you have heard that word before. Maybe like me, when you've heard it, but you may not have known what it necessarily meant. Thermo, meaning heat, dynamics, meaning energy. Thermodynamics is the study of matter and energy. And the second law of thermo states that the universe is running out. Everybody say out. The universe is running out of usable energy. That with each passing moment, with every second that ticks on the clock, the usable energy, things like oxygen, our heat sources in the universe grows smaller. It's a little freaky, and that makes me want to take smaller breaths right now. Like, it's growing smaller. And somebody might say, well, okay, how does that prove that the universe had a beginning? Well, let's look at the first law of thermo. That states the total amount of energy in the world is limited. It's been proven. In other words, it only has a limited amount of energy available. To explain this in a more understandable way, your car has a gas tank, meaning you have a limited amount of gas, whatever your gas tank is, 24 gallons, 30 gallons, 10 gallons. Your car has a limited amount of gas. That's the first law, limit. And whenever your car is running, it is continually consuming that gas. And that's the second law, that it is consuming. It is running out of usable energy. So if your car had been running an infinity ago, would it still have gas today? No. It would have come to a point where the tank would be bone dry. In the same way, the universe would be out of energy if it had been running from all eternity, as many atheists over time have claimed. But here we are today. The lights are still on. Here we are today, meaning the universe must have begun sometime in the limited past, meaning the universe had a beginning. So the claim of atheism that the earth and universe has always been here can't be true. Why? Because it contradicts the second law of thermodynamics. And truth cannot contradict itself. Number two, Frank Turek says, in a piece of evidence that shows the universe has a beginning, is the universe is expanding. Literally, the universe as a whole is expanding. Dude, check this out. One of the most legendary astronomers ever, a guy named Edwin Hubble. Many of you have probably recognized that last name. You know, they've named the Hubble Space Telescope after him. But he's the dude that invented the Hubble Telescope, which had a 100-inch lens and sat at his California observatory in Mount Wilson. And in 1927, and it's hard to find a picture of him without a pipe. That dude loved pipes, amen. But in 1927, he was recorded looking through his telescope at his observatory into the night sky, where he can observe universes and galaxies. And he noticed, where he can observe galaxies. And he noticed a red shift in the light from every observable galaxy. He was blown away when he saw that. His chair pushed back from that lens and he just could not believe what he saw. And he came to find that meant those galaxies were moving away from each other. He said not only, as he went back to look at it and studied it more and more, he said not only are they moving away from each other, but they're all expanding away from a central point. It's like they're all coming from the same place. And it really blew him away. He started to go into study, and like scientists do, they start punching in numbers and mathematics. And he came, after a couple of years of studying through this mathematical equation, he discovered that everything in our world was in fact moving away and is in fact moving away and expanding from, watch me now, a single and central point and location. In other words, if we could watch a video recording of the history of the entire universe in reverse, just push the rewind button, we would see the entire universe collapse back to a single point, not the size of a basketball, not the size of a golf ball, not even the size of the head of a pin, but to something that equals zero, nothing. In other words, there was nothing, and then, bang, there was something. Think about that. There was nothing, and then, bang, there was something. Hubble began to discover that somehow the entire universe just exploded into being, which of course is commonly referred to by scientists today as the Big Bang, right? Now, some of you may be saying, hold on just a second there, preacher man. You had me at hello, but you lost me now. Big Bang. We don't believe in the Big Bang. We believe in the Big Bible, right? We don't believe in that. We believe in Genesis 1:1. Come on, bro. Listen, this does not at all erase the claims of the Bible. This is fact, friends. I believe in the Big Bang. As Frank Turk says, we just know who banged it. Amen. All right. And there's overwhelming evidence that is continuing to point to a Big Bang, to the evidence that the universe had a beginning. I mean, let's go back to Hubble's math. Listen, there was nothing. If you rewind it all collapsed to a place of nothing. There was nothing. I don't know if you know what the word nothing means. It means no thing. There was nothing, and then bang, there was something. As the universe leapt into creation from a single point. Excites me to think, is that where God spoke the world into being from nothing? And some scientists who follow the theory of evolution and carry an atheistic mindset have asked, well, why couldn't have natural law played a role in the beginning of the universe? Stephen Hawking himself said that 5 years ago. Why couldn't have gravity played a role in the creation of the universe or have been responsible for the Big Bang? And here's the answer, and Stephen Hawking later retracted that question and claim, because the answer is this: natural law itself came into existence at the Big Bang. There was nothing. There was no thing that existed. And then, bang, there was something that existed. As Hubble's findings have proven to be true, there was no time, there was no space, there was no matter, and then bang, it all came into existence. So here's where I'm going with this, because I feel like people are looking at me like, what in the world are you talking about? Something created this universe. Something caused the bang. And if it couldn't have been something inside of nature, because nature itself was created at the Big Bang, then it must have been something outside of nature that caused it. And if it wasn't a natural cause that caused it, then it must have been a supernatural cause that caused it. And that cause must have been immaterial. Why? Because it created material. That cause must have been timeless. Why? Because it created time. That cause must have been spaceless. Why? Because it created space. And we're talking, it must have been inexplicably powerful, because it created something out of nothing. Are you getting the idea that we're talking about the God that you serve and how inexplicably powerful He is? So powerful, so infinite, so indescribable, who with one word of His voice spoke out into nothing and said something. And in immediate response from those words, bang, from that voice, came the very universe we know as our world. Wow. Everybody just breathe with me. That's freaking me out right there. I'm telling you, this evidence is rapidly destroying any argument any atheist can bring to the table regarding the origin of the universe. And that's why you see many people who have a deep passion in science abandoning atheism. Because to say you're an atheist means that you're saying there was no beginner, that you are confident that you can share truth to that. And they're jumping off that ship, and now they're saying that we are now agnostics, meaning we believe something created this world, we just don't know what did. And I'm telling you, that's still something to celebrate, because we got people leaving the atheist boat just by looking at truth. In fact, 2 years later, after Hubble's 1927 find, in 1929, Albert Einstein, many of you heard of him, who at the time was a professed atheist, made the trek to Hubble's observatory at Mount Wilson, made the journey to that lens, looked through the lens, and found in that moment his eternal earth theory, his belief in no God, had no legs to stand on. And Albert Einstein was recorded having said, as he pushed away from that lens, "I now want to know how God created this world." What do you mean? How does that prove that there's a God? Because as Einstein believed, if there is a beginning, there is a beginner. Where does he get that from? The scientific law of causality. It's cause and effect, which means if the universe began to exist, something caused it to begin. Something caused it to exist. How do I know God created the heavens and the earth? Because it couldn't have created itself on its own. Remember, there was nothing, and then there was something. I'm about to jump rope to Rocky music right now. Like, that excites me. Number three, radiation afterglow. Now, this was discovered by two dudes named Penzias and Wilson, who were working out of their place called Bell Labs in Homedale, New Jersey in 1965. And these scientists discovered a strange radiation on their laboratory antenna. And no matter where they turned it, the radiation remained, and it was coming from all directions. And this discovery right here is said to have been one of the most incredible discoveries of the last century. And it earned them both Nobel Prizes because they discovered the radiation afterglow from the Big Bang explosion. That the afterglow is actually light and heat from the initial explosion. Now, the light is no longer visible to the eye because its wavelength has been stretched because of the expanding universe to wavelengths shorter than those produced by a microwave oven. But the heat can still be detected. And astronomers and atheists and agnostics alike have all claimed that there is no other explanation for this heat, that there is no other explanation for this radiation other than the Big Bang, pointing to a beginning. Number four, great galaxy seeds. Now, this right here was discovered by the Kobe space satellite in 1992. Stephen Hawking called this discovery the most important discovery perhaps of all time in science. So this is big. I'm frying some of your brains right now, but hold on. These great galaxy seeds are basically ripples, are a trail of small seeds, if you would, left behind, to show the speed and temperature of how the universe is expanding. That as the universe expands, there's a trail of seeds that are following behind it. It's showing the speed and the temperature that the universe is expanding. You can actually go to NASA's website and see these seeds. It's amazing. And they found, check this out, man, that the speed and temp that the universe is expanding, is actually expanding, watch me now, Journey Church, at a perfect rate, because it's allowing matter to congregate, forming galaxies and planets and stars. In fact, according to the most educated astrophysicists on the planet today, they say any slight variation in the speed or temperature that the universe is expanding, we would not exist today. According to the University of Chicago astrophysicist Michael Turner, he says this. He says that if you were to take the universe and slow it down at a rate of 1/1,000th the speed that it's going, which is basically like you couldn't even tell that type of slowed down. Just 1/1,000,000th more slowly. He said the universe would then collapse back upon itself like a rubber band. And he says if you were to speed it up just at a rate of 1/1,000,000th the speed that it's going now, and it would be too fast for matter to congregate to form stars, planets, and galaxies. When they first laid eyes on the galaxy seed, George Smoot says, if you're religious, it's like looking at God himself, and called it the fingerprints of the maker. These are astrophysicists. These are agnostics. Lastly, number 5, Einstein's general relativity. Now, for the sake of time, we won't be able to go into general relativity to a crazy depth, but let me just kind of summarize it here for lack of time, where Einstein says that light was integral in the creation of it all, that light played a role at the beginning and has been a constant from that point on. That because of light, it has been able to be instrumental primarily in forming galaxies and creating the expansion of the universe and creating the opportunity for matter to congregate. Light! Man, that blows me away. Because when God created the heavens and the earth, in your Bible in Genesis, what's the first thing that came out of the mouth of our Creator? It says, let there be light, friends. They didn't have an eye on science. They couldn't have just invented that claim. How many know we serve a God who knows what he's doing? That is amazing right there. In the beginning, there was a great surge. These 5 lines of evidence are causing scientists to say, you know what? The universe somehow exploded into being. Listen to me here. Out of nothing. Out of nothing. I mean, it's causing scientists to say the first 3 words of Genesis 1:1, in the beginning. And if there was a beginning, then there was a beginner. How do I know there's a creator? Because there's a creation. We live in a big world, right? I mean, the size of those stars, we're crazy. We live in a big world. But did you know that we live in a perfectly designed world? That even as the universe is expanding, science says it's expanding at a perfect rate. And it's expanding in perfect locations. And forget the universe, we're talking about, let's talk about Earth. We live in a perfect planet. A perfectly designed planet. The Big Bang wasn't some chaotic explosion. It was the response of something intelligent that had code written behind it. We live in that perfect design. This planet is perfectly designed just for us. Did you know that there are 122 constants that are happening right now in science that allow us to be here, that allow life to happen? 122 things that are happening every millisecond that allow us to be here. 122. They call them constants because they're always happening. Like take oxygen, for example. Did you know that oxygen makes up 21% of the Earth's atmosphere? 21%. And did you know that if you were to take the mathematical equations and talk about what life needs, that to arrive at what that level would need to be for life to happen, what number would that be? 21. You would need 21. Because if oxygen made up 25% of the Earth's atmosphere, check this out. Fires would erupt spontaneously everywhere, science says, making it impossible for us to live. If it were 15%, we would suffocate. Remember Apollo 13, when they were trying to get back, the big thing that they were trying to do is equal out the oxygen levels. It's perfect. Take gravity, for example. The gravity we experience is actually at a perfect rate. I love it that science is using the word perfect. That gravity is at a perfect rate. a perfect amount for life to be sustainable on Earth. They said this, if the gravitational force were altered by 0.00000 30 zeros, those are 30 zeros. It may not look like those are actually 30 zeros and then a one. That's how small we're talking altering the gravitational force of the universe. If you were to alter the gravitational force of the universe by that much, check this out, our sun wouldn't exist. Wouldn't have one. And you can't live without that. If light was expanding, anybody know how fast the speed of light is? 186,000 miles a second, right? If light was expanding at a rate faster than 186,000 miles per second, many scientists say life would not be possible on Earth. If Jupiter was not in its current orbit, how many have gotten up today and thanked God for Jupiter? I haven't, but we should. You know why? Because Jupiter is actually in its perfect place in the rotation of our solar system. That if Jupiter were not where it were in its current orbit, the Earth would be bombarded with space material. Jupiter acts as the greatest bouncer on the planet. Jupiter acts as a gravitational vacuum cleaner that sucks in and attracts asteroids and comets that would otherwise strike the Earth. How many are thankful for Jupiter? Amen. Get up and say, God, thank you for Jupiter. Amen. Like, think about that. It's perfectly placed. These are constants. They're always happening. If the rotation of the Earth took longer than 24 hours, temperature differences would be too great between night and day for life to be sustainable on Earth. And if it were any shorter, wind velocities would be too great for life to exist on Earth. The 23-degree tilt of the Earth's axis is actually just right, that if you were to alter it even by a tenth of a percent, surface temps would be too extreme on Earth for life to be sustainable. These constants were discovered by a guy by the name of Hugh Ross. And he says this. He says there are 122 constants that are allowing life to happen. And he said the probability of that happening, because most atheists would say, well, listen, do you know how many planets there are in the universe? There's a lot of stinking planets. Do you know how many planets there are? Here's how many planets there are in the universe. There are 10 to the 22nd power planets in the universe. That's a very large number. That's one with 22 zeros following it. That's a lot. So that's how many planets there are. And atheists would say, well, listen, you put that many planets out there, of course there's going to be the chance, the easy chance of one having the ability to have life. Of course. I mean, it's just going to happen. But here's what Hugh Ross says. Alongside every astrophysicist, alongside every astronomer, they said this. The chances of even one or two constants allowing life to exist would be astronomically impossible, let alone 122. He said, here's the odds. Here's the chance of 122 constants providing life. You have one chance in 10 to the 138th power. That's one chance in one with 138 zeros after it. Now, I don't know what else this, I'm going to read something. I don't know if you know what this means. But for you science people, you're going to know. He says, the thing is, there are only 10 to the 70th power atoms in the entire universe, which means, in effect, there is zero chance that any planet in the universe would have the life-supporting conditions we have unless there is an intelligent designer behind it all. I'm reading to you science journals right now. I'm reading to you what astrophysicists and astronomers say. Can I just say something? You're here because he wants you here. That's why you're here. Now, atheism believes on this subject the universe has always existed. So it didn't come from anything. There was no beginning, so there's no need for a beginner giving their legs of no God to have something to stand on. So as we kind of, I wanted to save just a little bit of time. What evidence do they have for that claim that there is no beginning? You ready?
Nothing.
Zero. There is zero evidence that exists. Search every journal in science. Ask any expert. There is no evidence to an eternal universe. So what has mainstream atheism done with this evidence? They jump off of atheism and claim agnosticism, which basically means something created it, we just don't know what. And then when you ask the question, well, how did life get here? How did we get here? They still refuse to put intelligence behind the design, and they install something called evolution as the reason we're here. You know evolution. It's what's taught to us in our school systems as truth and fact. Many of you have seen this before. This is no strange thing. Evolution, they say, began with a single cell organism way back billions of years ago in a heated pool of steam and liquid. That in the right elements, nature formed it together, this single cell. And over the course of millions and millions and millions and millions of years, it, that little single cell, has evolved into life as we know it to be. Can I address that? First, let's go back to the little single cell organism that they're saying just formed in a pool billions of years ago in liquid steam and heat. How did that cell? Who created the cell? There's the answer. It just happened. You give the right wind, you give the right heat, you give the right surroundings, and that's going to form. That is tremendous disrespect to the single cell, because here's what I mean. All life carries with it something called DNA. How many of you ever heard of DNA? DNA stands for deoxyribonucleic acid. How many are impressed with the fact that I just knew that joker? Amen. I repeated that so many times before we got in here. Amen. And DNA exists within every single cell we have. We are the makeup of millions and millions of cells, right? DNA exists inside of every single cell we have. You got that on the screen? Yeah, here's DNA. And DNA is written code, right? Genetic DNA. It's code. It's how we're written, how we're wired. It's how we're programmed, right? And he says this. The complexity, this is what scientists say right here. The complexity to the DNA, the complexity, everybody say complexity. The complexity to the DNA inside of a single cell that we have is more complex than the design of the latest skyscraper in New York City today, One World Trade. The complexity to the DNA inside of a single cell is more complex than the latest skyscraper New York just erected in Manhattan. More complex. There's more code to a single cell than there is to a skyscraper. So for something just to form together like that would be mathematically impossible to prove, especially when we live in a world possessed by the second law of thermodynamics, which is what? By nature, things fall apart. They aren't put together. So over millions of years, for life to become as beautiful and intricately designed as it has, how would that do that through the second law of thermodynamics, which by nature tears things apart? It wouldn't build something so beautiful like a single cell. It would tear it apart, right? I don't know about you, but over time I get worse. I don't get better. No matter what I want to do to this baby, I can nip it, tuck it, stretch it back, sew it up, cut it off. I'm just going to keep on sagging, baby. That's me, right? It's just we tear apart over time. So for one to claim that a single cell organism just happened to be put together over time from nature's heat and wind and rain is somewhat equivalent to standing at the foot of that skyscraper in New York looking up, and somebody comes to you and says, "Hey, wow, that's beautiful, isn't it?" And you go, "Yeah, sure is." And they go to you, "Hey, how do you think this got here?" And your answer is, "Well, it just happened. Over time." "What are you talking about?" "Yep. Millions and millions of years. Right rain, the right heat, right wind, just formed all of that." "What, the glass, the steel? Even the rubber backing inside of the glass is holding them in as windows?" "Yep, just happened." "Even the carpet inside?" "Yep." "Ethernet cables?" "Yep, just happened." Can I tell you, there's greater chance of that happening than for a single cell to be created over time. Greater chance. I'm going to learn something right now. Let me tell you something. The chances of that happening are so unbelievably crazy that a single cell would just exist in a pool. We're just talking about the cell. We're not talking about the evolution after that. We're talking about the creation of the cell. It's so far-fetched that you would have a greater chance of being on an airplane, having two needles with three big spools of thread, one red, one white, one blue, and just throwing them off the plane. And by the time they hit the ground, it has somehow created the most beautiful American flag ever to land in someone's hands. "Thank you." You know, they catch it and they're just happy. There's greater chances of that happening than for a single cell to be put together. Some of you are saying, "That's cool. All right, I get it. There's a beginning." Then how do you know that Jesus is your God and creator? I'm glad you asked. So we're going to get to that in the next coming weeks. Amen. But as we close today, I just want to say it one more time. You're here because he wants you here. You're here because he wants you here. I want to give you an invitation before you go to accept the creator of the universe into your life. Accept Christ into your heart. Can I tell you? He's bigger than anything you could ever imagine. Can I tell you, he's beyond description? Can I tell you, he's incredible? Can I tell you, he's amazing? Can I tell you, he's the reason we're here? And if creation connects with creator, what a life that awaits your tomorrow. I want every eye closed in this room, every head bowed, if you would just give me the honor of that request right now. You're in this place today. You've heard this preacher. Maybe you're in this room and you're like, "Man, I didn't get all those details that you said, but man, point taken. I realize that I'm not here by accident. I'm not here by chance, that I'm here for a reason." And maybe you've not connected your life to your creator yet. Maybe you don't know God. You see, there's a difference between knowing there is a God and knowing God. Can I tell you, a relationship with the creator of the universe is one of the greatest things you could ever have. And I want to invite you to have that opportunity right now. Maybe you're struggling with the past right now. Too much sin and too much stain, and too many struggles. Can I tell you something? I love what Jesus said on the cross. When he said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Looking into our ignorance and yet imparting forgiveness. Can I tell you, who spoke that? Jesus spoke that, the creator of heaven and earth. And listen, how did he bring the world into existence? He spoke the world into existence. The nature of his voice creates. What am I trying to say? Let his voice into your life. If he said forgiveness, open your life and let forgiveness create a new life for you today. I asked this question in our last service, and nearly a dozen hands went up of people that said, "I want to know Jesus. I want to know the creator of the universe. I want to start following my purpose that I was put on this earth for." And if that's you in this room, and you say, "Yeah, that's me. I want to let his voice in. I want to follow him with my life." I just want you right now, if you would, just to slip your hand up in this room right now. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Hands going up all across this auditorium. If there's anybody else, once you put them up, you can put them right back down. Thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you, thank you. Anybody else? I want to know the creator of the universe. I want to know the creator of my life. Thank you. Anybody else? Thank you. I see that hand in the back. Thank you. Anybody else in this room? I want to be sensitive to this moment. I did not say this in the last service, but I feel like I need to say this in this service. I feel like I need to wait. I feel like God's saying, hold on, hold on, hold on. I'm working on somebody. If that's you, just slip your hand up. Thank you. Let's stand to our feet here this morning. Let's stand to our feet. Ask our leaders if they would to come. I want to ask our communion teams if they would to come ready and prepared. Wow. How many know God is big? God is great. And can we give God some praise for the nearly 24 hands that just went up in this room to say, I want to accept Him into my life. I want to know Him. I want to follow Him. Hallelujah! Can I tell you, it all starts with prayer. What is prayer? Prayer is a fancy word that we in the church have said is way more super spiritualized than it is. The word prayer literally just means talk. And it all starts with talk. Just talk to Him. Can I tell you, He's a personal God, and He talks back. You can have a conversation with the God of the universe, and you just pursue Him. Get to know His voice. That's what we love about a faith community, is they help us do that along the way in this journey.